Of God's Word at this time to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll be looking at the entire chapter this evening, verses 1 through 31. And so it's a large section to take up in an evening worship setting with the time that we have before us. And so we'll be treating this passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, not verse by verse, but kind of as an overview and touching on verses here and there. And I would just say, by way of preparation, perhaps, this is a bit of a different sermon than I'm used to preaching, and the content is different than perhaps you're used to hearing. But nevertheless, it is God's Word, and we should indeed come to it with great excitement and expectation and anticipation. And so with that, we do turn our attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, taking a look at spiritual gifts. Let's give our attention to God's Word. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body," is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I am not of the body," is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you." Nor again the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church: first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the better gifts. This ends our scripture reading. Well, I recently had the privilege of celebrating my 29th birthday. And so the big 3-0 is looming for next year. And when I was in my teens, I remember thinking that 30 was oh so old and oh so far off, and doesn't seem all that old at all anymore. And yet, when I wake up in the mornings now, my back's a little bit stiffer. And when I get down on my knees to play with my daughters, my knees pop and make all kinds of noises, and my body doesn't move in quite the same way as it used to when I was younger. I'm sure some of you can identify with this. This continues, right? It doesn't change. It continues to progress with age. I was recently talking with someone several months ago that he was playing soccer with his son, and he said his brain was telling him to pivot his hips and to move his body in a certain way, but lo and behold, his body wasn't doing it and the ball was just rolling right past him. Isn't that the case with our bodies at points, that they don't do what the head is telling us to do? That's exactly what the body is to do, to obey the head, to be working as a unit, to work together and to do that which the brain is telling us to do. And that's the exact analogy that Paul has before us this evening in our passage, is that the body, though diverse, though many different members, though many different elements, is all to work together and to serve the head, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's the main point that I hope that you take away from this evening as we unpack this passage, that as the diverse body of Christ, that you are to use your Spirit-given gifts for His kingdom. You see, the Spirit gives you gifts, and you're to use them in the kingdom of God, even though we are a diversity, even though there are many gifts before us. Well, we'll unpack that as we move along, but for those of you who are note takers, there is no outline on your handout, but we will have 3 points before us tonight. First, the place of gifts in the church. The place of gifts in the church. Secondly, the particular gifts. Thirdly, the purpose of the gifts. Well, so first then, the place of the gifts in the church. Now, as we come to this passage, we have to understand the context in which Paul is speaking this. You see, he's communicating to the Corinthians, and the Corinthians were not functioning as a healthy church, as a body, as a unit. Instead, what they were doing is that they desired a singular gift. And Paul is correcting that. The singular gift that they desired actually was speaking in tongues, interestingly enough. And he is saying it's not appropriate to desire just a single gift. Instead, the body is to function as diverse members within one unit. And we really see his main point then in verses 12 through 14, that for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. And then as he says again in verse 14, for in fact the body is not one member, but many. And so what we see here then is that there is a diversity that gives way to a unity. And so then let's first look at the diversity. You see, he places an emphasis here on the diversity in verses 15 through 20. And he speaks about these different members, and he talks about speaking body parts. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, and yet it's still a part of the body. I would just say by way of an aside here that Paul is being funny. He's being comical. This is the humor of the Apostle Paul, speaking body parts. And if feet don't talk to hands and eyes don't talk to ears, it doesn't work that way. Paul's being comical. And I would just say that we have divine warrant here for some levity in the pulpit then. So that's a good thing. But so as we see Paul's comedy, what he's saying here is that if we're not a body, if we're focusing on just one member, just one gift, we cease to be a body and we become a monstrosity. He says if the body is nothing but an eye, can you envision this? Just a singular gift, if we're all pursuing the same gift, we're just an eye. How grotesque and repulsive that would be, how frightening that would be. You see, we as the Church of Jesus Christ don't need any more reason to repulse people, right? We're seen as weird by the world. And we don't need any other reasons to be seen as odd. We must not pursue just the same giftedness, but we must pursue this diversity that we have within the body of Christ, or else we cease to be a body and become a monstrosity. Now, I would say that as the modern charismatic movement in our day and age, for those of you who are familiar with that, would say that we must all be pursuing the gift of tongues. We must all be pursuing speaking in tongues, and until you speak in tongues, you've not received the second anointing of the Holy Spirit, the second blessing of the Holy Spirit. And I would just say, right out of the gates, that Paul's central argument would argue against that. We are not to desire the same gift. In fact, he's saying we're not to desire all to desire tongues. That's his particular argument. And so it would certainly seem to speak against at least that point of the modern charismatic movement. But Paul makes this same argument as well in verses 4 through 6 by using the analogy of the Trinity. And he says that there are a diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit, but the same Lord, but the same God who works all in all. And the idea, of course, here is that our triune God is one God, but many persons, right? Three persons. His Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we could rightly ask the question, did the Holy Spirit die on the cross? No. Does God the Father have a human body? No. Does the Lord Jesus Christ dwell in our hearts as the God-man? No. He does by His Spirit, right? So each individual member has their own individual roles, functions, purposes, yet they all form the Godhead, our unified God, our one God, three persons. You see, and so Paul's point is that in like manner, we all have our different roles to play. We all have our different functions. We all have our different place in the body. And so you are to know your particular role, your particular gifting, your particular usefulness, where Christ has placed you, how He is using you in the body of Christ. Now, this presupposes that you are ministering, that you are using your gift, that you are laboring in His kingdom, right? But if you are, that is where Christ has placed you, and you are to be content in the role and with the particular gifting that He has given you, for you are useful in the body. So we see that the body is diverse, but it's also unified, because this diversity gives way to unity. And we see that this argument continues in verses 21 through 26. Again, Paul engages in his talking body parts, and the body is saying to one another, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Even though there's diversity, they must function together as a whole, as a unit. And he talks about parts which are less honorable and parts which are less presentable. I would just say that Paul is not being lewd here in any way, or inappropriate. He's presenting an analogy. And we know that there are people in the body of Christ that some have more prominence as far as visibility is concerned in their ministry, and others have less. But do you see the care with which our God is speaking to each individual members here in this passage? That while the mother who stays at home might not be as visible in her ministry of writing notes of encouragement or cooking meals for people as, say, someone who teaches Sabbath school or whatever the case may be, honor is given to those who may receive less honor, and those who are less presentable are given greater care, greater modesty. So what Paul is communicating is that there is great love and affection and care for each of the members, blessing for each of the members. If one is honored, we're all honored. If one suffers, we all suffer. And if we really understood that, really understood that if one member, when they are honored, we're all honored. Or when one suffers, we all suffer along with them. How much less grumbling would there be? Or how much less envy would there be? Or how much less division would there be in our midst? And that's why Paul says in verse 25 that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. We are a unity. We are a body. We stand together. And now, why is this? Why should there be no division? Why is it that we stand together? Well, we see in verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one. And then in verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. You see, the idea is we should be content, we should stand together, we should all be honored together, we should all struggle, suffer together, because the Spirit gifts and arranges as He wills, as He sees fit, according to His purposes. These gifts and the place that He has put us in are Spirit-given, sovereignly overseen. But to what end? Look again at verse 7, at the very end. For the profit of all. This is why we've been given diverse gifts. This is why we minister. This is why we all labor together. It's for the profit of all, for the blessing of all, to build one another up. And then also notice in verse 13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greek, whether slave or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Now, we had a baptism today. Actually, two baptisms today. It's a delightful day. And as people are baptized, what does this signify? This signifies membership in the church, the visible church, and baptismal church membership, right? That's what Paul is speaking of as well, that we are members of the body. And because we have been baptized into, because we've been united to the body, we have been united not so that we can just observe, but so that we can serve. There's a purpose that we've been brought into the body, that our gifts can be used and exercised as individuals, as we've been uniquely gifted, that we might serve, that we might labor. And now, as we're thinking about baptism, as we're thinking about children, oftentimes it's said of children, sometimes it's said of you that you are the future of the church. I understand the point that is being made when we say that, but no. You are the church now. We are all the church. If we are part of the body, we are all in the body. We are all part of the church, and we should all be serving with age-appropriate ways, using the gifts that God has equipped us with for the blessing of the body. Don't think about yourselves as the future, or doing something in the future when I grow up, or when I get out of college and I'm in more settled down, then I can labor, and then I can... No. You're the church now. Are you laboring and ministering now? Well, so this is the place of the gifts in the church. But secondly, we must look at the particular gifts. Now, this, in a sense, is the elephant in the room when we take up a passage about prophecies and miracles and tongues and apostolic gifts and healings and these types of things. And we can't ignore that, but I wanted us to see the forest before we looked at the trees. And I want us to understand the main thrust and purpose of this passage and not lose sight of it, that the Holy Spirit gives diverse gifts to bless the church. But in light of that, then let us look at the particular gifts. And I would say that it is important for us to take some time at this point, as we look at the particular gifts, to give a defense for why we as a church, we as a denomination, believe some of these gifts have ceased. Now, I say that we as a church believe that some of these gifts have ceased because this is what we have professed and confessed to be true in our confessional documents, in the Westminster Confession of Faith. This is what it means to be Presbyterian from throughout the ages, all the way back to the 1600s, when we have confessed this to be the case. Listen to what Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 1, section 1 says. It pleased the Lord at sundry times and divers manners. Now, what does that mean? At different times and in different ways, God chose to reveal Himself and to declare His will unto His church, and afterwards, for the better preserving and propagating of the truth, to commit the same wholly unto writing. What's being said there is that God has revealed Himself in different ways, in different times, but now He's committed His revelation wholly unto writing in the Scriptures, which makes the Holy Scripture to be most necessary. Those former ways of God's revealing His will unto His people being now ceased. This is what we have confessed to be true. This is what we have professed to be the truth, summarizing the truth of God's Word, that some of these ways that we see in our passage that God has revealed Himself in the past, in different times, in different ways, have ceased. But why is this the case? Well, as we look at the particular gifts, notice that there are two subheadings, perhaps, two ways of organizing these gifts. And one is, one class of gifts is those for speaking forth revelation. God revealing Himself. Some of those gifts are the apostles and prophets and tongues and interpreters. These are ones where actual revelation is being given. New revelation. Ongoing revelation. And then in the same category of speaking forth revelation, we also see the gifts of pastors and teachers. These are primarily for explaining revelation. So do we see that's the first category, right? Speaking revelation. And some of those are particularly given towards speaking forth new revelation. Ongoing revelation. And then the other gifts would fall into a category of gifts which support, gifts which provide the structure, so to speak, for the rest of the church. And so in light of this, then, we can easily say that some of these gifts have ceased. Well, you might be thinking, well, which ones can we easily say have ceased? Well, first, apostles has ceased. Because what were apostles if they were not eyewitnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ? And as it says in Hebrews chapter 1, that in these last days, the Lord has spoken in His Son. And as the apostles witnessed the revelation of Jesus Christ, they then spoke forth or wrote that revelation of Jesus Christ. That new revelation of Jesus Christ, so to speak, as that was new in those times. And so with the death of the final apostle, we can say that the gift of apostles has ceased. We can also say that the gift of prophecy has ceased. Now, why can we say that? Well, if we are truly Protestant, if we truly believe in sola scriptura, Scripture alone is how God has revealed Himself, that His revelation has now been committed wholly unto writing, there is no new revelation, that the canon of Scripture is closed, it's finished, there's not going to be a new book tomorrow added by a new prophet. God has completed His revelation. He is not adding to His Word, and so therefore, there is no need of ongoing prophecy. But what about some of these others? Well, by way of comparison, look at verse 28 in our passage. Paul says, and God has appointed these in the church, and notice his number scheme here. First, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. After that, notice he's dropped off this number scheme now. He's no longer numbering them. After that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. And then look over at verse 31. But earnestly desire the better gifts, or the best gifts, or however your translation renders that. the idea here is, what is he speaking of? Desiring those ones that he has just numbered. Instead of desiring tongues, remember he's speaking to the Corinthians saying, don't all desire tongues. If you're going to desire a gift, desire these ones, right? The ones that I've just numbered. And if two of those have ceased, apostles and prophets, as we've already talked about, that leaves the third one, teachers, and we are to eagerly desire to be a teacher. Well, isn't that perfectly consistent with 1 Timothy chapter 3, where it says that if anyone desires the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. And so here we see this verse then, if apostles and prophets have ceased, is perfectly congruent with 1 Timothy chapter 3. Well, if two of these three better gifts that we are to desire have ceased, it would be no surprise to us then, or it would not come as a surprise to us if others have ceased, would it? And that doesn't mean that they have ceased necessarily, but it's just simply saying by way of comparison that we would not be surprised if other gifts then have ceased. Well, secondly then, when we're thinking about gifts ceasing, we have to remember that Paul is speaking of gifts which testified to a great change, a dramatic change that took place in the history of the world. When we think about tongues and prophecies and healings and miracles and apostles, now I would just say by way of healings and miracles, it's talking about the gifts of healings and miracles. Not that healing happens or not that miracles happen, but that someone is gifted with the gift of healing or the gift of miracles, right? So that's what we're talking about here. Let's make sure we keep that clear. But so these sign gifts, these dramatic, dynamic gifts were to testify to the fact that the world had greatly changed at the day of Pentecost. What had changed? The gospel, the revelation of God had never gone forth beyond the Hebrew people before in a formal, transforming, complete and total way. Yes, there were some individuals who were not Hebrew speaking who believed in Yahweh, but the gospel went forth to the nations for the very first time, and God was marking, here is a dramatic change in the history of the world. And therefore, as the gospel went forth, as revelation went forth to new languages, it makes sense that there would be gifts of languages, tongues, that people would hear the gospel in their native language. I would also point out that we as Protestants have no need of sign gifts to testify to the truthfulness of our message. One thing that has historically always divided between Protestants and Catholics is that Catholics have embraced miraculous workings, people doing miracles to testify to sainthood or testify to one who could be raised up as a pope. Whereas Protestants have maintained throughout the history of the Protestant Church that we have no need of miraculous testifying to the truth. Our message has remained unchanged since the time of the apostles, and therefore we have no need of showing this great change has taken place or something like that. Also, I would point out in chapter 14, verse 22 of 1 Corinthians, if you look over there, we see that tongues are a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. Now, what does this mean? Tongues were a sign to unbelievers. Now, think about it. As the gospel went forth in new languages besides Hebrew, as revelation went forth besides Hebrew, it was a sign to the Gentiles that here is the gospel come to the nations. But it was also a sign of judgment to the Jews, that the Jews had rejected the Messiah. And so it was a sign at a particular time to say God is taking His message beyond the historic covenant people, the historic people who had the revelation of God and now is going forth to the ends of the earth. And it has gone forth And so there is no need to continue to testify to the fact that the Jews have rejected the Messiah. Now they are ones who need to hear and to believe and to trust in the Messiah. Well, I would also say that perhaps some of you are thinking, if we're speaking of gifts that are ceased, are you limiting God? Oh, no. Absolutely not. We are not limiting God. If we say that God still heals, absolutely God still heals. But He does not gift people with the gift of healing any longer, for that was for a particular time and a particular place. I would also say, if you notice that the healings of the New Testament were complete and total, dramatic to the point where people who never walked before now suddenly walked. It's the miraculous that we don't see in our day and age by miracle workers. Right? And it's not limiting God, because God still speaks from His Word and from His Spirit. He doesn't need prophets. He doesn't need particular people to give them the gift of prophecy. He still speaks from His Word and by His Spirit. And God still communicates His gospel to different languages, different tongues. But He does it by people who learn the languages and go and take the gospel to the ends of the earth. You see, there's no need for these particular gifts anymore. It's not limiting God. It's saying that He has changed the way in which He has chosen to reveal Himself. And we can certainly see that that's been the case through the history of the Bible. That God has revealed Himself in different ways, in different times, in different means. But I would say, as we are examining these particular gifts, these specific gifts, that notice the nuances between them. And in verse 8, we see the difference between wisdom and knowledge. There's the gift of wisdom and the gift of knowledge. That seems so subtle. That doesn't seem like much of a difference. And we see also elsewhere the difference between the gift of teachers and the gift of preachers. The difference seems so slight and so subtle. As we examine the particulars, what we see is that God has beautifully gifted His church with just ever so slightly differing gifts in some sense, and even to the extent where one of you may have the exact same gift as me and we just exercise it in a slightly different way, right? There is diversity and nuancing, and the gifts are almost as plentiful as there are people as He gifts His church in these different ways. And so I would say that we have no need of these special, dramatic gifts, because we are a special people in the sense that we have all of these different, specific gifts, the ones that the Spirit has equipped us with. It is a beautiful thing. And I would also say that this speaks to the fact that the ministry is not centralized in the ordained officers of the church. If everyone is given a gift in a different, nuanced way, that the ministry is not done by the pastor. The ministry is not exclusive to the elders. You don't need to be ordained as a deacon to do ministry. That you can minister. You are to minister. You are equipped to minister. To do the work of the ministry as the people of God, because the Spirit of God has equipped you to do so. And then finally, on this point about the particular gifts, I would just point us to verses 1 through 3 of chapter 12, where Paul says this: "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, mute idols, however you were that led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." What Paul has in mind here is that prior, as they were engaging in idolatry, Gentile wickedness, right? Not embracing the true God, that they were still speaking by mute idols, that they still had these utterances, their holy utterances, these miraculous utterances, but yet they were carried along by dumb idols, by mute idols. And the contrast is now we speak by the living and true and knowing God. We speak utterances, yes, but by the knowing God. And so the difference is not the speaking. The difference is not the gifting necessarily, right? It's the content. Jesus is Lord. That is the content that the gifts are to contribute to. That is the purpose of the gifts of the church, is that we testify to Jesus is Lord. This is the work of the church. That the message, Jesus is Lord, is going forth, and it's not for us to be puffed up by our own gifts, but that the church would be built up, and that people would be built into the church as this message is carried forth. And so then this then finally brings us to the purpose of the gifts, the purpose of the gifts. And we see this very much so in the very verses that we were just looking at. Verses 1 through 3, that this content is Jesus is Lord. This is the chief profession of the Christian faith. The simplest summary of the Christian faith, perhaps. What we are saying is Jesus, the crucified one, that is who Jesus is. He is the crucified one. Jesus is, not was, Jesus is. By His resurrection, He is alive today. Jesus, the crucified one, is, by His resurrection, Lord. King of kings, Lord of lords, ruling and reigning at the right hand of God, the God-man who has been given all authority. This is the profession of the church. Jesus is Lord. And you can only say that by a converted heart. You can only truly believe that and truly mean that by a converted heart. Whereas unbelievers in their heart of hearts are saying, no, Jesus is not Lord. Jesus is accursed. Hung on a cross and dead and that's it. No, Jesus is Lord. He is raised again. Lord of lords, King of kings, given all authorities, all authority. And so therefore then the purpose of the spiritual gifts must serve this purpose, to acknowledge Jesus as Lord. And remember, these are the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And what is the work of the Holy Spirit if not to give glory to Jesus Christ, to bring attention to Christ, to give Him preeminence and prominence and all glory and honor? And so His gifts to the church accomplish the same purposes. That as we exercise our gifts, saints, it is bringing glory to the resurrected Jesus Christ and testifying to the fact that He is victorious. Now you might be saying, how on earth does exercising the gift of discernment or the gift of administration, how does that testify to the fact that Jesus is Lord? Do you remember what it says in Ephesians chapter 4? Quoting from Psalm 68. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 and following. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, He says, when He ascended on high, He led captives in His train and gave gifts to men, skipping down. And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body, till we all come to the unity. Again, this purpose that the gifts bring unity. But do you notice why we've been given the gifts? Because Christ has led captives on His train and given gifts to men. Christ is victorious. Because He has conquered the world, so to speak, He has equipped you and me with gifts by His Holy Spirit. And as we exercise them, we are testifying to the fact that Jesus is Lord, testifying to the fact that the gospel is true, that the gospel is going forth, that the church is being built. Or to put it another way, Christ has redeemed a people, a body, a temple, and He is adorning that temple with beautiful gifts. Not gifts made by hands. It's not a temple made by hands. It's not physical gifts. But He is adorning His temple, you, the people of God, with gifts that He has given you as individuals to exercise. And so therefore, if we really understand this beautiful mosaic that we make up, glorifying Jesus Christ as we minister, we should not grumble and complain about someone else having a better gift than us, or oh, I wish I could be the chair of that committee, or I wish I could be in that prominent ministry, or oh, I wish I could have that ordained office. And we wouldn't look down on our own gifts. And we wouldn't look down on others' gifts. Instead, we would use our gifts, delight in them, take joy in God and how God has gifted you and how He has gifted others, and be encouraging others in their giftedness and supporting one another, working as this diverse body toward this unity that we have seen spoken of. In other words, brothers and sisters, as the diverse body of Christ, use your Spirit-given gifts for His kingdom. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we are thankful that You have given gifts to men and women, that You have equipped Your church with what is necessary to accomplish Your purposes here on earth, that we can support one another as a well-functioning body. And sometimes, Lord, we don't look like it. Sometimes, Lord, we look like a body that's out of joint and struggling. But, Lord, we're so thankful that You are the one who orders the body, that You are the one who gives particular skills and gifts and abilities and desires and personalities for Your purposes here in the church. So might You use us. Might You use these dear saints to continue to labor in Your kingdom, that we might see the name of Jesus all the more honored, that people would testify Jesus is Lord. And we pray in His name. Amen.